Good morning. I am suffering with, I thought I was recovering from, but it's come back, a man cold. and so my voice is pretty bad. Man colds, sure you know, are serious. Sometimes can be fatal. In fact, they say that 100% of men who have died have had a man cold, at some point in their life. And so there's obviously a real connection that's there. this morning, we had a great class. I think it was great in our School of Discipleship Hour. 2 weeks, the previous class previous to that, we looked at Donald Trump and evangelicals. And this morning we talked about Religious Freedom Acts, gay marriage, and the church. And we went over by about 10 minutes, people were okay with that. What I love about our church is we can talk through difficult things. We can talk about things we don't normally talk about in church. And engage with each other and listen and learn and disagree. Next week, we're going to look at a more personal topic, and that is the issue of suffering. And we're not going to look at that in kind of a distant, cold, academic, philosophical way. We're going to talk about the reality of suffering and the question of why and where is God. So that's our topic for next Sunday. This morning, we are in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. If you got my pastor weekly email, if you received that, in that email, I talked about the question of why do we go to church? The Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, I've got a pastor friend that said this, and it was very insightful. He said we shouldn't look at Leviticus 16 just in kind of an accounting way. Just as kind of like an annual kind of spring cleaning of God to say, okay, throughout the year, all this sin has built up. And so we'll pick a day and that's a day we'll kind of deal with the balance sheet and get things back to normal. Leviticus 16 talks to us about some really deep things. And part of that answers the question of why should we go to church? And that's a question that's up for debate. Typically, we attend church today much less regularly than Christians have in the past. Gallup, the big poll company, it used to, when it asked people about church attendance, attending church regularly, that category of do you attend church regularly, that used to be 3 to 4 times a month. Now, attending church regularly is 1 to 2 times a month, 50% as much. A couple of years back, I had a very passionate kind of discussion with a group of friends over a blog post that a Christian author and speaker, Don Miller, posted that was basically kind of acknowledging that he doesn't like church, that he doesn't really go to church, and that he connects with God better when he's out in the woods. And here's what he said. It's just that I don't experience that intimacy with God in a traditional worship service. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of sermons I actually remember. So to be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God hearing a sermon, and I don't connect with him by singing songs to him. So like most men, a traditional church service can be somewhat long and difficult to get through. While I love the traditional church, I love it like a foundational part of my past, as though it were a university I graduated from to join a much larger church who's still in the university program, or those who are in it are still quite suspicious of me. Donald Miller has difficulty getting through long church services, which is why he didn't come to Church of the Redeemer. But seriously, why church? Why church? This morning as we look at Leviticus 16, I'm going to give you one reason we don't go to church, and then 3 reasons that we do. Let me read. I'm not going to read all the passages that are printed here before you. Let me just read the first 2, and then we'll pray. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would meet us, that you'd help us, that you'd grow us, that you'd draw us into your very presence. God, what we ask for this morning is much more than information. What we need is more than just insight into who we are or to who you are. And what we need this morning is more than just a few hints or tips or tricks about how to live a little better. What we need, Lord, this morning is you. So would you give us yourself as you've promised? Would we know that we are meeting with you? Would we feel your presence? Would we not just hear words about you, but would we feel your breath on our neck? Your arms around us? Your hand to help us? Your fingers lifting our chin that you might meet us and see us? We pray this because we got great need. We pray this because we long for you. We pray this, Lord, because we have got nowhere else to go. We pray this, Lord, with great hope because you have asked us to pray this way. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus 16, as I said, we're not going to get all the way through this passage, and I'm not going to preach a definitive, exhaustive sermon on why we should go to church. And also, I realize that you're here, and so you don't need tons of convincing to go to church. Although sometimes we sit here and we think, why am I here? Why do I keep doing this? Why do we go to church? What I love about Leviticus 16 is it starts off with the first two verses of warning. This reminds us that Aaron's sons did go into the most holy place, and they were judged with death. So as Leviticus 16 talks to us about the one day of the year when only the high priest could go into the very, very holy place, the very center of the tabernacle of the temple, where we're reminded that it's just one day. And we're reminded of the sin of Aaron's children, the sin of the priests, who not long after the tabernacle was sanctified and put together and established, they presumptuously violated the holiness of God and were struck dead. Go to Leviticus 16. Verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. So in the middle of the chapter, after all the instructions, we get to the point, okay? The priest has blood. The priest has offered sacrifices for himself, and now he's offered a sacrifice for the people. Verse 16, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. Atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so shall he do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So what is being atoned here? What is the sacrifice for? It's for the people and for the place. The Day of Atonement is to sanctify and purify the tabernacle, because the tabernacle has become tainted by the sins of the people. The place where they worship, the place where they sacrifice, is also the place where they brought their sins. And even in their worship, they have sinned. This is the one reason we don't go to church. We don't go to church because it's perfect. We don't go to church because it's perfect. Even the tabernacle had to be cleansed because the worship of the people was impure. The worship of the people was impure. In this passage earlier on, we see that the high priest has to make a big sacrifice for himself. Has to sacrifice an ox. It's the biggest sacrifice that there is, the most costly one. Pastors are big sinners. We don't go to church because we found a great pastor. We don't go to church because it's perfect. The church is tainted with sin. I remember as a young man, when I became a Christian, my mother saying to me, I'm talking about churches, and I was thinking about leaving my parents' church to go to another church. The truth was that there was a girl at that church that I liked. And my mother said to me, she said, well, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. Scottish people are a real corner in the market of affirmation, by the way. In the UK, we do really good with affirmations. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. It's true. The church is not perfect. The church is not perfect. We bring in our sin. We meet leaders who are sinful. We have pastors who are imperfect as a polite way to describe them. The church, for all the reasons that we should go, we don't go because it's perfect. The church is messy and broken. We should expect to find sin, imperfection, and issues. Even our worship is tainted. And we need to take that seriously. If you've gotten to know Church of the Redeemer, you will have found out that we're in an imperfect place. We don't have it all together. Our pastors, our elders, our staff, our leadership, they are sinful, broken people. We don't have it all together. We should expect the church to be messy. You should expect to have your feelings hurt. You should expect that at some point you will hurt someone else's feelings. And you should expect worse. Because the church is broken. And we fail. So that's one reason we don't go to church from Leviticus 16. I'm going to give you three reasons that we should and that we do. Three reasons. The first of them we find in verse 29. Look with me at verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Jump down to verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. The first reason I see in Leviticus 16 that we should go to church is because we are God's people. And that's plural. The nation of Israel all did this together on the same day. They picked a day on the calendar, or God put a day on the calendar and said, on this day, seventh month, on the tenth day, we do this together. Are there other sacrifices that people did individually? Yes. People came and went from the temple at their convenience and based on their need and their life to offer sacrifices. Yes, there's a very individual aspect to Christianity. And there's this corporate aspect. Where God says, we are the people of God. We have a group identity. And that group identity is shown not just in doing the same thing on the same day, but in this beautiful imagery where you have the sacrifice. Where you have this goat, these two goats. One is killed to atone, and the other is led off into the wilderness. The sins of the people are laid on it. And it's taken off and it's released. And so you have this national kind of group event with one animal on the same day. We go to church because we're God's people. We don't just have an individual relationship with Him. We have a corporate relationship with Him. And we need to recover that today. Because the rampant individualism of our society, it's not leading to greater human flourishing. And we thought that. We thought as we celebrated the individual and our individual rights and our individual importance and our individual opportunities, that it would lead to greater human flourishing. And we're not seeing tons of that. On the front page of the New York Times on Friday, this is one of the headlines, on the front page, sweeping pain as suicides hit a 30-year high. Give me some statistics. Suicide for middle-aged women has increased 63% over the past 30 years. Middle-aged men, 43%. Girls aged 10 to 14, it's tripled. If you do a little searching, death by drug addiction, heroin or alcohol abuse, is up 400 to 600% in multiple states. If some of you have wondered how on earth Donald Trump is getting people to vote for him, when you hear him talk about building a wall, and you've seen your family decimated by heroin coming in through Mexico, your perspective changes. Oh, we live in a time of great isolation and great loneliness. You know, where we have tons of connection through Facebook and LinkedIn and Twitter and all the social media stuff. And we're lonely. We have amazing TV. Great stories that make us feel alive. And we watch them alone. If there's ever a time where we needed to understand that there's a corporate identity to our being, it's today. The church is not meant to be a passive spectator sport. It's meant to be a family. And we go to church because we are the people of God. We're the we. We're a community. That doesn't mean that we are insular. That doesn't mean that we just spend time with each other and our kind of church thing. That's why we have one of our core values. If you turn with me to the front of your worship guide, that page there. Integrated life, the one on the right-hand side. Breaking at the second sentence, beginning with this. This means we desire to equip individuals to serve God in the way He has made them and in the unique place He has put them, rather than simply integrating them into the ministry activities of our church. We have a core value that includes saying, we don't just want you busy at church. We're not just simply looking to kind of pluck you out of your life and pluck you into this one group. We want the people in our church to be out serving in the world, not just busy at church. And we see ourselves as a community of priests. We together are to be a community of priests. It's one of the things I love about our church is the way we do community. Now, I understand that some of you might be new to our church. Some of you might be kind of struggling to connect with our church. But I want to tell you to hang in there if that's the case. I love the community of this church, the way you love each other, the way you serve each other, the way you care for each other, the way that you take church seriously, the way that you want to be part of a church family. I love seeing the care we have for each other, the care that's offered, the people that care for each other that I never know about, the love and the help and the compassion and the listening and the counseling and the sharing that go on. It's beautiful. And it's especially beautiful because in a lot of the cases, I have nothing to do with it. I don't need to facilitate it. I don't need to get it going. It happens. And so I love the community of this church. It's a beautiful thing. When I think about being the people of God, I think about our church. Now, I've pastored other churches and other places where I couldn't say that. Oh, but here I see God at work. So if you're new or if you're having a tough time, if you feel like you're still on the fringes, I want to encourage you to hang in there and to work, to try. Join our church Facebook page, even if you can't stand social media, okay? We have two men's drop-ins, different sides of town this week. I encourage you to come along. Or if you're just not connecting, you're trying to figure out how or why, you know, talk to me. Or actually, talk to Mike. Do a much better job. Talk to Mike about getting connected. We do not want you to be sitting on the fringes. We do not want church to be a passive kind of experience. We want you to know the love and the care of God through the people of God, the group identity. We got like 50-odd people off camping this weekend. Now, I was corrected. Not everyone had to sleep on the floor. There were little kind of huts and kind of cabins, so it wasn't kind of roughing it camping all the way. But they're off there, and they committed to go regardless of the weather. So I want to encourage you to be part of the community of the church. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to look around. I want you to watch the people who are kneeling. When you're done, I want you to turn and watch the people who are taking, the people who are standing in line. We come to God together. We have a solidarity in our need for Him. That's the first reason, because we're the people of God. Second one, look again at verse 29 with me. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. And you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Verse 31. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It's a statue forever. Okay, the word afflicting bothers us, right? Afflicting, what does that mean? I don't think I like the sound of that. It's a humbling. It's a fasting. And it's to happen on the Sabbath. Second reason that we need to come to church is to reset our focus. To reset our focus. To turn our attention back to God. That's what they're doing here. It's a Sabbath where they're to do no work. But it's not a vacation. It's not like I get to rest and indulge. They have to fast on this day. It's like, great. Let me put it this way. I really struggled as a father when my kids were kind of young and kind of toddlers. Love them. I do. I love them. One of them's here today. I love you, Cooper. And kids totally ruined my day off and vacations. Okay, if you've had kids or maybe you remember your parents getting mad at you when you were young, we used to love vacations, my wife and I. We'd go off, we would have each other, we would sleep in, we would cook. And then you take along little kids. And they want to be entertained all the time. And they don't have their toys or their friends. And so they're looking at you like, you're my entertainment, entertain me. And I'm like, no, I'm here for a vacation. This is my time. And of course, chaos ensues, fights, tears, things get thrown. Say with my day off. Can I raise them like, I used to love my day off. You know, it was all about me. I could drink coffee. I could read. I could relax. I could sleep in. That doesn't happen anymore. My day off is not really my day off at all. It's a work day for everybody else. We can look at the Sabbath and think, if we think the Sabbath is about our rest, you're going to be grumpy like me, okay? As that parent. If we think about the Sabbath as my time and my time to be refreshed, we're missing it. This Sabbath rest is to reset us from work and turn our attention to God. That's the second reason we need to come to church, is to reset our attention on God. And that happens more effectively when we're not in charge. We're not, if we were in charge of our Sabbath, if we were in charge of resetting ourselves and resetting our focus on God, we probably wouldn't get there as much. We come to church and someone else has written a liturgy. Kari writes the liturgy. I don't. Kari picks the songs. I get a sermon that's dictated by the text. Or we come to church and someone else has set the agenda. Someone else has written the confession of sin. And we do that because we need God's help from the outside, often to reset us. It costs us our time. Let me state the obvious. Church is not worth the time if you're looking at it from an immediate cost-benefit analysis. You can make a great case that you, Starbucks, a journal, the woods for 90 minutes, on a Sunday, that you would get a lot more done, right? I mean, you can make that case. And we love our time, and our time is important. Our weekends are important. And we can very easily make the case that what I need more than anything else is to go out of town on the weekends, to go to the woods, to go to the lake, to go to the beach. That's really what I need. You can make a great case for that. But God says no. The Sabbath rest is not just to reset and refresh you. It's to turn your attention back to me. To turn your attention back to me. Okay, so first of all, we said, not because the church is perfect. Then after that, we talked about coming to church because we're God's people. Sabbath rest to reset us. Lastly, and this is most important. Look with me at verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Now, we might kind of read those verses and be troubled by the "so he does not die" part. We should be troubled by that. That's there because the high priest is on this day. He's behind the veil. He's behind the veil, and he's not going to die. Unlike Aaron's sons, he's not going to die because God has invited him there. God has invited him into this place, to the mercy seat, where the very presence of God is. The most important reason we go to church, it is because God wants to meet with us. Not just individually, but together. God invites us into worship. We go to church because he wants to meet with us. On this special day, the Day of Atonement, God met with his people in a unique way through the high priest. This special place, this most holy place that was concealed and covered and protected, was opened. In Jesus Christ, we have access behind the veil. God wants to meet with us. And sometimes, and in very special ways, he meets with us here. Now, yes, the individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a temple like this. This is not the reincarnation, the manifestation of the presence of God. We don't have God in a box back here. He has put his Holy Spirit within us, and we are his temple. And yet you know what happens in corporate worship is special. And we gather here together because God wants to meet with us together. That's the most important reason to go to church. It's because God wants to meet with you here in special ways. This is not an educational hour. If you're coming to church to hear spectacular sermons that change your life and make your kids better and your spouse nicer to you, and have better friends, then you know, if you've been here long enough, you know you're not going to get it. Oh, we come here to meet with God. And we come here because God wants to meet with us. And in Jesus Christ, the veil has been torn wide open. We have no more fear of death. Now, we should have, because God is holy, and we are not. But we come into his very presence because he's invited us. This week, when I was taking a mental break and getting lost in social media, I ended up watching one of those montages of soldiers coming home and surprising their family. And I ended up in tears. I've never been in the military. I've never had any family members in the military. I've never been separated from my wife or my kids for, you know, longer than a week or 2 weeks. And I find myself, crying. Not just kind of a little kind of tear in the corner of the eye, but actually crying. And it made me think. And it made me wonder why. And I'm not fully sure. I don't think it's just out of respect for those who serve in the military and are gone for a long time. I really do respect that. But I don't think I was moved just because of respect for their duty and their service. I think we're moved by things like that for the same reason the parable of the prodigal son is one of people's favorite parables and best known parables. And what we love about that parable is what we see in those videos. People running across classrooms, running across baseball stadiums, running to their loved one and holding on to him. And what we love about the parable of the prodigal son is the father runs and he embraces his son. Doesn't even let him get his pre-prepared speech out. The father runs and embraces him. And clothes him and honors him. That's why we come to church. Because God wants to meet with us. And we long for his embrace. Monday through Saturday, sometimes we know a whole lot of distance. Our faithfulness and our attention to him can be fleeting. But we come to church because the Father wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with us. It's not like getting summoned to the principal's office, okay? You know, or not like when you get an email from Saya that says, Ewan wants to have lunch with you. And you're like, what did I do wrong? What's on the agenda? God desires to meet with us, to embrace us. Because in Jesus Christ, he's taken our sins away. So that's why we come to church. Not because it's perfect, but because we're God's people. That we might refocus. That we might refocus. And because he wants to meet with us. The Day of Atonement's a beautiful day. And in it we see all of this and more. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you for your love for us. Help us to believe that it's true, that you want to meet with us, and that you long to embrace us, and that you do it week after week after week after week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.